1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be looking at the third section of this, verses 8 to 13, but I'm going to read the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will help us. That we speak truth, that we hear truth, that your Spirit applies your word to our heart in comforting ways, in encouraging ways, in piercing ways, in convicting ways. Whatever the needs of our heart, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will help us, that your Spirit would lift up Christ to us in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're concluding a very, very, very brief look at this chapter that I divided in three sections. We've seen that, contrary to common thought today, that biblical love is not some trite sentiment. It's not a resolution to do better. It's not a, I really want to be nice to the people around me. It goes far, far deeper than that. It's a result of a deep spiritual experience and results in a commitment to life that sometimes brings about difficulties and challenges. Love is powerful. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of, I sure want to be nice. It's powerful. Colossians 1:10-13. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The very endurance and patience and joy and labor that are part of love takes a great and mighty, powerful act that comes out of the glorious might of God. We saw that we could conceivably give all to the poor, conceivably give our bodies to be burned as martyrs for the truth of God and lack love. We saw that love is better than tongues of men, tongues of angels, prophecy, knowledge, and faith that even moves mountains. It's not contrary to those things, but it's better. And without love, all of those other things lose significance. We saw its nature, a joyful obedience, marked by self-denial. Obedience to God's words and commandments that come out of a desire of the heart, done joyfully. The kind of self-promotion, self-will, and often self-righteousness that's encouraged in our day is completely contrary to love that oftentimes takes cross-bearing and strength to persevere. And so we come to this passage, this last part of this passage today. And we see that love is a rule that will not end, not in time and not in eternity. And of all of the lasting things that we have in the world, love is the greatest. There's not many lasting things in the world. I had to replace a dishwasher this week. And it was a top-notch brand. When we bought our house, we were so impressed. You know, it wasn't the Walmart one or something, which we would have been content with, but it was top of the line stuff. And a few years ago, I had to replace it and take it apart and figure out just which little switch and solenoid and valve was causing the water to keep running and running and running. And I was able to get that. And then the control panel quit, and I found I couldn't get that. So we taped a card over it. So nobody would push the buttons on the panel because you could only use one style of wash. That was great. And then we lost that style of wash. It quit altogether, and the little panel kind of heated up and cracked and shattered. And I asked my wife, "Do you really need a dishwasher?" And she said, "No, not if I quit cooking." And right there, she won the argument. And I found a way to pay for a dishwasher. It didn't last. You know, in the fall, lots of young people want to circulate around to the car dealerships. I remember when I was about 16 or 17, there was no way in the world I could have possibly afforded a new car. I couldn't afford anything that was out there in the used car lot, but long about October, the new models would come out, and a couple of friends and I, we'd drive all over town. We'd look at the new models of all of these different cars. It's pretty exciting. There's other car lots. They're called wrecking yards. They're not near as fun to walk through, not near as exciting, unless you've got a kind of an old messed up car that needs a few parts and you're trying to scrounge something out of the wrecking yard, then, yeah, it can be pretty interesting. But they're totally different scenes. You know, you go in the showroom and the floor is all waxed and everything, and sometimes they have a coffee machine. I bought a used car at a Cadillac dealership one time. They had an espresso machine. You know you're buying an upscale car when the showroom has an espresso machine instead of just a coffee pot. But, you know, I've tramped through a number of wrecking yards in my lifetime looking for the parts that I needed, and there's something I've never figured out. They're always muddy. It seems to me like you could not have any rain for the last 2 months and the wrecking yards are still muddy. I don't know if it's a kind of an industry standard. You pump water in and flood it and you make parking lots, make wrecking yards muddy. But, you know, the scene is totally different and the cars look totally different. And you want to know the difference between the two cars? Time. Nothing else. Just time. Next time you go buy a new car, you're trying to figure out if you can afford that really, really, really neat one. Maybe go walk through the wrecking yard first and remind yourself where this money is going to end up. Not very many things last. These three remain. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love never fails. What does that mean? Does that mean love is perfect? Love never lets anybody down. If you really are a loving person, you will never disappoint anybody. You'll never say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing or be neglectful. You will never fail anybody. You always live up to what is expected and what people need. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. But love won't break down and quit. Love is not going to end. Love isn't going to be sitting in a wrecking yard for a while collecting rust until finally the bone crusher comes and takes it away. Love is now and love always will be the rule of Christian thought and action. And please remember, I'm not talking about sentimentalism and I'm not at all. I'm talking about the kind of Spirit-caused love that causes us to put the honor and the glory of God ahead of anything of ourselves, and to do that joyfully and to do that continually, and to long for the glory of God and to long for the good of the people around us. You never come to the point that you've gained so much wisdom and sophistication that you get beyond this love thing. Love's not the first step toward greater things. You know, we teach, when our kids are little, we teach them the alphabet. And we're proud of them when they can sing the ABCs. But we know we don't teach them the alphabet so that they can go through life performing the ABC song. We teach them that because it's the first step toward greater things. They're never going to read great literature if they don't first learn their ABCs. They're never going to read the Word of God if they don't first learn their ABCs. Christian love, I think sometimes people consider it kind of, you know, the ABCs. You emphasize it with the kids. No, it's not a means to an end. It's a means and the end as well. It's been compared to prophecies in this passage. And in calling it superior, it's not talking about any of these gifts or wonders or powers as not being good. The prophecy is a wonderful spiritual gift. Men given the very words of God to share with other men. Words to be our standard, our authority, our measuring device of everything in life. This is wonderful. But as we see, it's going to be replaced by something greater. Tongues was a wonderful, powerful sign. But it would serve its purpose and then cease. And I want to make a side note on this passage, because there's an issue that I think it's been misused both directions, because it's been used for something that it's not teaching about. But the issue of the continuance of charismatic gifts and tongues. And I've heard this passage being used both by the charismatics to show that tongues are operative today, and for cessationists that they're not operative today. And I have my opinion on this. I have my convictions on this, but not from this passage. I don't think that's what this passage is dealing with. The charismatic would say the perfection that's coming is the return of Christ, and that is when tongues will cease, when the perfection comes. I've heard cessationists say, no, the perfection is the completion of the canon. When all of the Scripture has been assembled together, then that will be the cessation of these gifts. I don't think that's what this passage is about. I don't think it's about numbering the days of these gifts. It's about the supremacy and the importance and the preeminence of love in the life of the Christian. Knowledge. It compares it to knowledge, and it's not talking about, oh boy, how many facts do I know? 1 Corinthians 4:12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous gifts. To another, prophesy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. I bring that up only to point out that, and in light of what Paul is addressing to the Corinthians here, that's talking about a spiritual gift. And I'm not arguing the cessation. And I think gift of knowledge could well apply today. If somebody is able to look at the Word of God and understand the gospel from the Word of God, it's not because he's smarter than the guy that can't. It's because of the Spirit of God has opened his eyes and given him wisdom. And it perhaps means things more revelatory than that in that day. I don't know. But the point of that passage is not that it's to be exhaustive, not that it's listed everything that the Spirit does, but these things, the powers that are operative, the powers that cause you to be functional and beneficial to the Christian and to be an asset to the church, is because of the Spirit of God living within you. And the power that causes you to love your neighbor as yourself and to love the Word and the commandments of God from your heart is not a small thing. This is a powerful, powerful work of the Spirit of God in his people. All of these things are of God. All of these things are the power of his Spirit. But love, Christian love, as the Scripture would talk about it, has a supremacy over all of these other things. Enlisting those things says these things will end. They'll end. Why does something end? You might put an end of something because you found out, oh, I used to believe that, and I don't anymore. So I close that book. I put an end to that. It proved false. I put an end to the old dishwasher. It wasn't at all useful to me anymore. I wanted to recycle the metal. I took about 30 minutes, and I'm out there with my little drill with a bit in it, taking this all apart, throwing the plastic in the garbage, and throwing all the metal to be recycled. I put an end to it. What does this mean? They come to an end. When the prophecies, when the knowledge that we have been given is put to an end, is it because when we get to eternity, we'll find out that there is a new truth? The old truths, the old knowledge, somehow in heaven proved to be false? Not at all. What are the comparisons here? What are the comparisons? To a child and to a mirror or a glass. The King James says a glass. Most of the modern translations say a mirror. And what's to be learned from that? What's wrong with a child's knowledge? Why is it eventually put away? Is it because, kids can't figure out anything? They can't perceive anything correctly? They can't think rationally? When they get to be big and old and adults and all of that sort of thing, they realize, all that stuff I thought as a kid, I guess it just wasn't true. No. No. They can perceive things accurately. They can collect data accurately. They can use it with reason, with the reason of a child. Usually it lacks maybe some of the background, some of the sophistication, some of the ability to think in abstract terms that adults might have. But it's not bad knowledge. And it's not bad reasoning. But when they become an adult, it proves to be an inadequate knowledge. They need to think more deeply about things. You know, sometimes I find it really neat, the perception of a kid's world. And their world is so real, but there's a fascination, there's almost an entertainment in the size of the world. I remember one time when I did construction work and I went to work one day, this place where I was remodeling a house, and the woman of the house was, I could tell she was really humored about something, and she told me the story. And her son, the night before, had come to the point he could ride his bicycle without training wheels. Now that's a huge moment in a kid's life. And he came in and he was just proud as could be. And he said, "Mom, I can tie my shoes. I can ride my bike. And as soon as I can drive a car, I'll know everything." Is that terrible thinking? No, but it's a little bit limited. It's a little bit limited. And by the time he gets to the age of driving that car, that amount of knowledge and wisdom, I think, would prove inadequate. There's going to come a time at which the truth that we have, even in Scripture, we see in the Old Testament types and shadows, and we see things more clearly in the New Testament, but we're going to see Christ. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to understand God in ways that we can't begin to understand now. We're going to see things and understand things about ourselves that we cannot begin to understand at this point. You know, we can talk a lot about what heaven's going to be like. And when I say heaven, I'm talking in the eternal kingdom. Okay, there's going to be a new heavens, new earth. I think the eternal kingdom will be the rebuilt earth, the home of righteousness eternally. So when I'm saying heaven, I'm talking about the eternal kingdom of God's people. I'm not pointing out locations. But there's much that we're not told. And there's much that we kind of speculate about, but I'm going to speculate this. Maybe this will disappoint Alex. I don't think there will be Gideon Bibles in the rooms. I'm so glad there's Gideon Bibles in the rooms now. But which are we going to do? Pick up a Bible or behold the Lamb? Behold the Lamb. The revelations that we have now are going to be inadequate for the experience when we see things fully, like a mirror dimly. You know, to understand that, let's step back in time a little bit to what that meant. And apparently it could be mirror and it could be glass because it's translated differently in different ones. But so both of those. Back when this was written, glass, that was not glass like we have. It was a thin, thin layer of mica, which is basically a thin, flaky stone. You know, thin enough it would let the light through. Thin enough, perhaps, that you could see that there's somebody on the outside. A little bit like some bathrooms, you know, have that obscure glass. And you might see that somebody's out there, but if you want to know who it is, you're going to have to open the window. They're mirrors. You know, once in a while in rest stops, apparently they've had a lot of vandalism and the glass mirrors keep getting broken and they get broken and they get broken. That's my guess. So they take a really shiny piece of stainless steel and they put it on the wall above the sink. And I've yet to have any idea what it's supposed to accomplish. Because, you know, I wash my hands, maybe wash my face, whatever, and I stand up. And all I can tell is that I'm standing there. I can see that much reflection. But though I'm not bright, I already knew I was standing there. I didn't need a mirror for that. I needed it for other things. When I was young, I had a lot of hair and it was heavy and it'd get heavy and it would just lay down. And I took it for granted. Now my hair is thin and light and I appreciate every one of them. But they want to stick straight up. So sometimes one of the things is when I get done at the sink is I want to know, is my hair sticking straight up? You know, and I kind of pat it down and sometimes, you know, it bounces down and it goes right straight up. That piece of metal on the wall does me no good whatsoever. And I still walk out and I walk up to my wife and I say, okay, is my hair standing straight up? You know, or sometimes I don't say anything and she starts rubbing my head and I know she's not patting me and I know she's not saying you're a good doggy. She's saying your hair is standing up because that miserable mirror in there didn't tell you anything. And that's the kind of mirrors they had. Most of them, they were not stainless steel. Most of them were bronze. And Corinth was a city that had a thriving business in bronze work. And so maybe a lot of the mirrors were made right there. And maybe that's why this illustration was used. They'd get it clearly. But okay, a piece of bronze. And polish it and polish it and polish it and polish it. And tell me that you want that instead of one of our mirrors? Again, all you can know is, yeah, you're standing there. And if somebody walks up behind you, you can see that they're standing there. But if you want to know who it is, you've got to turn and look at them face to face. So that's what it's talking about. When we get to glory, things that were like the mirror, things that were like looking through the glass, things that whet our appetite and gave us enough of a knowledge of Christ that we trusted Him, that we followed Him, but there was so much more that we wanted to understand. And sometimes we can get ourselves in trouble by trying to fill in the gaps and forget that what's revealed is for us, but what is not revealed, it belongs to God and we've got to leave it there. And sometimes we're impatient. We want to know more than God has revealed and we get off on strange tangents, but in heaven, we'll see it clearly. And the old revelations, as true as they are, will be done away with because what we have will be so much more full. As much as we treasure the Bibles that we read and that we carry and that we go to for guidance, we're going to see it so much more clearly than that. But this will remain in heaven. The rule of God's people will be love for their God. That will not change. That will increase. That will be all the more. These remain: faith, hope, and love. These remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's look at those words for a minute. Faith and hope. You know, there's a sense in which faith and hope only have to do with life here and now. Okay? Scripture talks about faith is dealing with things that are unseen. If you see it, What's faith have to do with that? Hope is the expectation that the future is going to be much better than it is right now. I am passing through this fallen world and I do it with joy, but I do it with joy not because of the comforts of this world, but because I know that I'm going to the comforts that are there with Christ because of the hope. Faith and hope both have a temporal, earthly, physical sense that will be done away with, but at the same time, rightfully so, there's an eternal sense. Faith not only implies the unseen, which gives it a temporal sense, but faith implies trust. In that sense, I believe that faith is lasting. In glory, we will trust God. In glory, we will realize, I think more clearly than we do now, our great need of God. Our great need of God. We're going to be like Him. That's not same as. Man was created in the likeness, in the image of God. And that's going to be restored. And we will reflect the image of God in a beautiful way, a much more beautiful, complete way than we do now. We will be restored to that likeness. But we'll be creatures. Be creatures. Worshiping, adoring the all-powerful, adoring our God, trusting Him perfectly and eternally. Hope. In a temporal sense, hope is, as I said, it's talking about the confidence that's what is going to come about in the future is good and so much better than I have right now. In that sense, that's not going to be the condition of eternity for God's people, but we're certainly not going to be hopeless. Heaven is eternal, and we'll have full confidence that the joy and the wonder of what we are experiencing in the presence of Christ, we'll have complete confidence that God's promise that that is eternal is very, very true. Now, there's an issue of faith and hope that will be with us forever, as well as love. And our passage says, love's the greatest. Love is the greatest. That's a pretty bold statement. That is a very, very bold statement. How can anything be greater than faith? Scripture tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. We are saved through faith. The Scripture tells us the just shall live by faith. This week, there's a day we've sometimes dealt with it here in Juanita and sometimes we haven't, but referred to as Reformation Day. The anniversary of that day when Martin Luther tacked the 95 theses on the Wittenberg Chapel door. A very, very monumental day. That is the day that God in His providence, and there were sound voices for the truth of God before Luther, and there were sound voices for the Word of God after Luther, but that was a very strategic day that God shook the whole world. The world was changed in a large degree that day, but that is not the day that changed Martin Luther. Changed the course of his life. It brought him to attention, to the forefront. It brought him into the midst of the debate. But that is not the day, that is not the event that changed his life. The event that changed his life was when he read and understood these words, the just will live by faith. by faith. That was a life change for Martin Luther. Up until that time, he had gone to great lengths to try to come to the point of feeling peace with God, with to get rid of the desperation and get rid of the heavy load that he felt, the unacceptability before God that he had, and he had gone to tremendous, tremendous lengths. And none had done him any good at all until he read and understood the just will live by faith. For the rest of his life, Martin Luther pointed to that day. The just will live by faith. If faith is the means by which we are justified, if faith is the strength by which we live and the confidence with which we live, if it is faith in the Word of God that gives us peace, how can anything be greater than faith? And yet our passage says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Well, again, let's try to put this in context of what Paul is talking about. Paul talks repeatedly about what is of benefit for the church. Some people had thought they had great gifts and they had superior ideas about themselves. God must have given me this wonderful gift because he saw some kind of worthiness. Look at me, I'm tremendous. And Paul tried to point out to them, wait a minute, big gifts or small gifts, this gift or that gift, it makes no difference. The difference is not you and him. The difference is the Spirit is dispensing these gifts according to the plan and the purpose of God. And they're not given for the sake of pointing out how good and powerful and wondrous you are. They're given for the benefit of the church. They are gifts that God gives in order to bless all of his church and to build his church. And I believe that in the context of this self-centered idea of, look how loving I am. I gave all this money to the poor. Look how loving I am because I'm suffering for the cause. Look at how great I am because I have these gifts. Those kinds of pride issues were so prevalent in the Corinthians church. And Paul is trying to set things straight with them. Look, get your eyes off of yourself and work and serve according to the purposes of God so that your life and your ministry will be an asset to the church and will be great in the sense in which it is beneficial to the others. And I believe that's what's being talked about here. It's not that faith is a small thing or an unimportant thing. It's not that hope is unimportant. But the faith by which you are saved doesn't benefit the rest of us if you don't love us. The faith that gives you a hope and a peace and a confidence in your eternal life with God doesn't help us unless you share encouragement with us. Unless you love God enough to love us. And it's love that's going to benefit the church. It is love that takes your faith and hope and makes it a viable asset for everybody around you in the congregation of God. Love is the greatest. Love is what is most needed and the greatest blessing. All of the gifts. You know, even in the abuse of spiritual gifts, which was rampant in the Corinthians church. But Paul is patient with that. I think on the whole thing of charismatic gifts, the book of 1 Corinthians is often misused. You know, Paul said, oh, I wish, you know, you would all speak in tongues, so on and so forth. No, Paul acknowledged there's great abuses in this, and he didn't come with a club and beat them. He was patient with them and tried to direct them to the better way, to what is more important. Look, I'm not beating you up over this issue, but look, there's something greater. There's something more important. And the faith that you possess in the Scriptures and the truth of the Word of God and the hope that it puts in your heart And the love that you share with the people of God and in that world as a representative of Jesus Christ, those are far greater things than moving mountains, than being a great prophet, than standing out as some noteworthy, fantastic servant or preacher. No, the vitals come down to this: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Not a sentimentalism, not a childish, unsophisticated, limited vision of the world. No, the truth and the power of God made active through you to that sphere of the world that God has put you in, that God would be seen in your faith and hope being made active and useful in love to God, love for the church, and even love for your enemies. May God be praised. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Out of the purposes of your heart, you set your love upon us. God, please help us to love as we have been loved in Christ Jesus. We pray that by the power that it would come to pass by the power of your Spirit for the glory of Christ, for the purposes of God. In Jesus' name, amen.